Such a great piece of scripture. It was really interesting. I was talking to my wife about this before that. I'm going through Genesis chapter 7. It's so easy to jump right into 8. You know, there's only 24 verses, but there's just so much in these 24 verses that are here. Really, the things that I want to talk to you guys tonight about, I feel like the Lord has just put it on my heart, is just really that life-giving quality of obedience and righteousness, right? We can look back and see how God has been preparing Noah all these years of building. Now we're going to get to this part, right? Just to the backdrop, the picture that the rain, the water is going to come, that they enter into the ark, that they're following in obedience God's command, and how really that is a picture of salvation. And even to us, you know, I had the privilege of being blessed by just mentors and ministry leaders in my life. And one of the things that I learned first was how amazing it is to see how the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old revealed. Where you see how the gospel is weaved in and through the entire book, that there is no word that has returned void, that God has been faithful to show us and reveal to us just the great things that he has for us and as his people, that we can glean and grow in his grace. And an account that happened, yes, so long ago, but just this vessel of salvation that takes place. So let's just jump right into it. Verse 1, chapter 7, the great flood. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me and the generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, are male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep this species alive in the on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the things that I have made.' And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth." So this first piece, it says God called him, right? That he said, "Come into the ark." When we look at this, I want us to start off by seeing how much the ark is really a vessel of salvation, right? It isn't just the destruction that hits the earth, right? That God had called him to prepare, to build, and to be faithful. But he says, "Come into the ark," this typology of salvation, that it's a picture revealing safety and security and the life-giving quality, really, that is salvation in God. But here's the amazing thing, too, is that you see actually this contrast of temporal versus eternal. Think about this. God was allowing for these flood waters to take place, and that this wicked time on the earth, people not unto God, not praising him, not in relationship with him. And he says, "I have seen you, that you are righteous." And he says this to Noah and his family. And that the world, ready to perish, God, right, he called Noah into the ark, and he keeps him safe and secure. So you see this contrast of all that was temporary, the world fell away, and that what God had planned and willed to keep intact, he did. And he did that with this salvation vessel, if you will. So the world perishes, but the ark withstands. And that he's sealed and secure in God by the Holy Spirit, we are also sealed. We are his, and so we are secure in these. And here's what I mean by that, right? So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So that when we are in a relationship with God, we need to realize who we are, what we are to do, and why we are. So what I'm saying is who we are, like our identity in God. Who are you in Christ? Who are you in God? We look at this time in the Old Testament. Noah had been presented with so much wickedness around him, the amount of temptation, the amount of opportunity to do something that would fulfill the flesh and just diminish the spirit. Yet he still was considered righteous unto God. And although whatever we do is rags unto God, right? Only God is truly righteous. But who we are to be, right? Who our identity is in God himself. And then what we're to do. I mean, what is God calling us to do? We see that he called Noah, and Noah was able to follow through. But as much as that we are to know who we are in, our identity, we should know what we're called to do. I can't tell you how much it breaks my heart when, you know, I look around and I meet people and I talk with people and I love them to death. And they talk about, yeah, I've been a believer for 40, 45 years. And you ask them, man, what's God doing in your life lately? So I really can't tell you much. Or they give you kind of like a canned answer. You know, that happens all the time. This we call it Christianese oftentimes. And it's not that we measure someone's walk versus our own. The idea is when we're in relationship with somebody and we see that they're in relationship with God, we see this inside out change, transformation taking place. Whatever God's doing in someone's heart, there's a manifestation that happens outwardly. And when we see this happen, it's such an amazing thing because all of a sudden, someone realizes the calling that God has on their lives. It doesn't always have to be someone that is preaching the word or doing worship. I mean, I want to be the best that I can be in God's name wherever I am, whatever I do, whatever he's calling me to do. And no matter how long the preparation takes place, the years that it took for Noah to prepare and to build and to gather, leading his family who were subject to what God had been calling them to do. And then why we are. Here's the important thing, is that we are called to relationship. God is after the heart. You know, I remember there was this time where I got to teach apologetics with a group of seniors at a private academy here in town, and teaching these seniors apologetics, and it's one of those things where you look out and you see all of these great theologians and you see these great apologists and all the things that they have to say, and it's so amazing when you take a moment and you actually listen to what they're saying, right? Because they're not after the mind. When you listen, you sit down and you listen to a debate, and the misconception is that you have to get to the mind to get to the heart. But with God, it's totally different. He's after your heart. What if you were able to meet somebody in relationship? You speak to their heart, right? The Holy Spirit really is the one that does the work. We just need to be willing to be there and to do it. Noah is willing to be there and to do it. So the flood takes place, fast forward. And then all of a sudden, he knows why, right? He's able to follow through in relationship with God, what his family, what they are called to do, because we know for a fact that life went on. So the first verse, that word says, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. That word come, actually in the original language, that word come actually means to bow in Hebrew. Why would God say bow in the tense in urging him to come? Right? You want to consider those things. And in the original language, it's bow for the purpose of the very fact that God is calling him to continued obedience. Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. Bow unto the calling that I have on your life. Bow to what I am urging you to do. To bow. I mean, that sign and that understanding of obedience, it goes a long way. You always hear it all the time. Man, yes, I love Jesus. I mean, I want God. I want everything that God wants for me. I just want to follow through. I want to step into that, right? I want to press into what God has. Man, we have a hard time letting him be Lord of our life, right? We have a hard time giving up that and surrendering what we want to do, what we think we should be doing. And he just says, bow, come and bow. Jesus, he uses this same urgency later in the New Testament. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. It says, come. There's a consistency with God's word, just like there's a consistency with God's promises. Right? When we look through the scripture, it's so easy to see what God is commanding us to do. I want you to know this. Hear this, that if God commands us, it is always followed by a promise. Right? There are times that we're going to be entering into a storm like Noah is about to, and that command... It might sound tragic, it might sound difficult, it might sound really hard, unpalatable, whatever you want to call it, but man, It's followed by a promise. When we get into the later verses 8 and 9, we're going to see that promise continue to be fulfilled. But he just simply says, first, come into the ark. And then he says, I have seen that you are righteous. God had taken the time, right? God knows Noah. God knows his family. He observed. God saw their righteousness. And yes, our righteousness considered to God is like filthy rags, but man, God, he considered them righteous. And I think about, you know, that taking an inventory of my heart, you know, is God seeing righteousness in my life? If God's observing, God knows. I cannot say a word to God, he knows. Right? I mean, he's God. I can't put him in a box and act like he doesn't know what's in my heart, what's in my mind, but God sees. God has seen Noah's righteousness. God sees your righteousness in your life. A question for a personal inventory in your life with the inward transformation, right? God wants the heart, right? With the inward transformation, what is manifesting outwardly? That inside out effect that takes place in your life as a believer. A lot of times to do it outwardly, it gets scary. We can be fearful. We can kind of feel stuck. We can also feel like, man, but God, that storm, that's a hard path. Is that really what you want from me? Human nature is to say the path of least resistance is the best. Look, I remember growing up as a kid, you know, and it's so funny because I'll tell my wife stories about when I was a kid and she's like, oh, when we have kids, let's pray that they're more like me than they were like you. And it's so funny because I remember times where my parents, especially my dad, 23 years in the Marine Corps. I mean, he had a voice, he could call and command. And I knew I did something wrong. And he just looks at me and he says, come. You know, like all the air leaves my body. I start to sweat. I'm shaking a little bit. And I'm wondering, okay, what's going to happen now? What did I do wrong? And sometimes it was just he wanted me to come because he wanted to bless me with something. And other times I really did do something wrong. And those are the stories my wife would not want to see happen with her own kids in the future. But I mean, he says, come. And something inside takes place when you take the time to listen and surrender to what God is calling right from your life, to come and to bow. The other inventory is not only personal, but what about the community around you? Think about the impact in Noah's life to be a righteous man during a wicked time and the impact that had on his family, right, his sons, his wife. And what about the community around him? Right, they might have been as wicked as can be, unrighteous, not following after the Lord, but they cannot say that they did not see righteousness. And it wasn't by Noah's hand, it wasn't in his name, it wasn't by Noah's power, because obviously if we can see that in Scripture it says that God saw his righteousness and that God had called him, then as vessels, that's all we are to do. And how amazing it is that we look through this and the impact that not only personally in our lives when we take the inventory to say, that transformation, what's going on inside my heart that can be seen outwardly? What is God seeing righteousness in my life? So at this point, we see obedience and righteousness, and it saves Noah and his family from destruction. When we continue to read on, verse 7. So verse 7, it says, so Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark. And of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark, Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. We'll stop there for a moment. So Noah is 600 years old, right? All this preparation, Noah is 600 years old. And I remember having, this immediately brought me to a men's Bible study I was a part of for a really long time. And we were talking about just, when does God use someone, right? When does God call somebody? When does God use somebody? And really the truth is that age is a number to us, and we tend to measure it and worry about it and consider, you know, the age of, you know, when we're going to do this. And we set goals for ourselves. We set these standards, or we just try to measure our life in every which way that we can. But man, age is nothing to God. Think about it. Noah is 600 years old. Let's contrast that with Jesus teaching the church leaders or the temple leaders at 12 years old. Fast forward. Or how about David, who was about 16 years old when he defeats Goliath? Right? He's not wearing armor. He can't wear somebody else's armor. He's not at that age. He's not at that size. It was just God calling him, and he was faithful. And we think about how we want to measure when we're going to follow through to what God is calling us to do. And if I can encourage anybody in here, I mean, the age spectrum is just all over the place in this room. And that's joy to my heart because, you know, I'm on the younger side. But man, I tell you what, the amount of wisdom that I've gleaned from those around me. But answering the calling on God's, on your life that God has placed, he doesn't care about how old you are. He uses the least of these. The Holy Spirit doesn't know age, just your willingness to be used. Noah's 600 years old at this time. Yeah, we don't live that long these days. But consider the fact that God uses anybody. He'll use anything to fulfill his will. So Noah's 600 years old. God calls all people and desires the heart of all people. He desires that none should perish. The Holy Spirit moves and works through willing people, and willing people obey God. The Holy Spirit moves through willing people, and willing people obey God. And that's how callings get fulfilled. No matter how scary, no matter how big it might be, no matter how tragic or treacherous the storm might be, we're about to get into that, but man, God will call. So when the storm comes, security remains. We look at this and we see that 7 days, Noah waited in the ark for the water to come. Anybody ever wait a really long time for God to fulfill something that he just said was going to happen in your life? I mean, long time. I mean, Scott, we were talking about this earlier just tonight. Man, I don't know what God's going to do, but I mean, he called me to step over here to do this thing and that God was going to fulfill. God is faithful even when we are not. Think about the faith, the test of faith, right? The waiting time. That's probably the worst thing, right? Waiting. Man, my wife will tell you, I don't like to wait. It's tough on me. You know, I think about, you know, I like to measure my day and how much time it takes me to do something, to get somewhere. And it's like, I live and die by my calendar. You know, and that's just how I'm kind of mocked up to be. Man, sometimes the waiting is the hardest, especially in a journey of faith. Noah spent all this time preparing. I mean, the blood, sweat, and tears that went into that. What about the blood, sweat, and tears that you put into things in your life? What about the very thing that God called you to do, and you're doing it, and you're just waiting for it a breakthrough, right? You're just waiting for that next thing. You're just waiting. Tell you guys, glory in the process. This was a test in faith for Noah and his family. That waiting time can be the hardest, but some of the most beautiful things, testimony built in your life, is just the glorifying moment of willing to wait, being willing to wait. Right in scripture, it says that with unveiled face, with unveiled face, we approach the throne of God as in a mirror image, like Jesus, as he's bringing us from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. Guys, we can measure life however we want. It doesn't matter. How long it takes to do something, right? How long it takes. The things that you want to do, the goals that you want to set. How much time you think is right to wait and how much time God is calling you to wait. But I'll tell you what, the only thing that God really, really is seeking out of your life is that he would be glorified. So if God is taking us from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory, I don't think we can handle more than one degree. Waiting sounds about good to me. So 7 days, this family is waiting. And then what happens is after this test of faith that the water canopy or this blanket of water just hits the earth, right? It fell. And along with the falling water were these great wells that just sprung up from the earth, filling the earth with water. I mean, I just wonder how much water that was. For every gallon, I'd imagine, we can think as a measurement to the amount of sin committed or the amount of judgment necessary. As we move on, you see that there is a completion, that the number 40 is associated with also testing and purification. We all know that Israel, they only needed to wander for several weeks, but instead they wandered for 40 years. Right? They wandered for 40 years. They got to a place where, man, they were restless. They weren't okay with the miracle of manna and the pillar of fire. Like, I mean, come on. So the number 40, purification. So Israel in the wilderness, 40 years. Moses on Mount Sinai. Spies that are sent to Canaan. Elijah's journey to Sinai. And my favorite, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. 40 days. There's something amazing about really how God is a God of details and he's a God of order. When you take a moment to look back at your life, right, just kind of testimony, right? Sometimes I'll be in the car and I'm driving, and for my job, I drive a lot. And I'm driving, and it's just one of those things. You take a moment to pray. You're just considering the season that you're in, and Lord, what you're doing? What are you doing with this? And Lord, what's going on with that? And Lord, I'm praying for this person. And God, would you just, God, whatever you do, we need you over here, you know. But when you take a moment to do that, you're able to step back and see just the completion of what God has done in your life. Right, that God is faithful, right? The completion, this number 40 is associated with testing and purification. So again, with you, for Noah, it was a week. The rain, 40 days. For Israel, it was 40 years. For Jesus, it was 40 days. God's faithful to complete his work. The question is, are you willing to be a part of that work? Right? Are you willing to be a part of that work? And Noah was. Let's continue on. Verse 12. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went to the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God and commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So, how can we really consider that? So, kind of a little level of understanding for us. For those types of waters to hit the earth, right, falling down, coming up from the earth, that there would be a catastrophic geological encounter, right, that there would be tectonic plates shifting, that God knew exactly what he was doing. And now, we don't know what the landscape was exactly beforehand, but here's the amazing thing. You think about Mount Everest, right? Mount Everest may or may not have been one of the tallest peaks. Mount Everest is over 29,000 feet. 29,000 feet in elevation. Now let's add another 23 feet, 15 cubits. Think about how much water that fill, that volume. That is such an amazing thing to look at in God's power. I mean, God is so powerful when you see something like that. So I just wanted to kind of bring that as an understanding. But here's the part that really, really spoke to my heart in these verses. It says that, and he shut him in. And he shut him in, that they were sealed and secure. Again, I say that you are also called to be sealed by the Holy Spirit in a similar way, that you're sealed and you're secure. Right? If your identity is in God, who reassures you of your identity in God? The Holy Spirit. Who's urging you to fulfill the calling he has on your life? The Holy Spirit. Who's speaking to you on a daily basis? The Holy Spirit. Who's edifying your relationship with the Father? The Holy Spirit. When you look at this, Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealed, is like a stamp of approval or a stamp of recognition. So it's as if, right, you would still melt the wax and you would stamp that piece of wax and you would ship that parcel, that piece of mail out. Right? We don't really do that anymore. Everything's email and all that. Not in my life. But that seal knew where it came from. Right? That seal was recognizable of the origin of that parcel. The Holy Spirit, in the same way, is a seal into your heart where people can recognize that you're God's, that you're different, that you're his, that you're set apart, right? Sanctification is taking place in your life, and that godly qualities, that inside out change is taking place, and that's the very thing that God, man, God, you're doing something amazing here. I got to glorifying you in this process of me being sanctified. That they were sealed and that they were secure. We'll keep moving on. Verse 20. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. All right, Kayla, I'll call you up now. Noah and his family and all that were in the vessel, that were in the ark, remained. From the very beginning, we talked about the typology of it being salvation. Obedience and righteousness. That God called him and he obeyed, and immediately God can see the righteousness that was taking place in Noah and his family's life. You continue on and you see how God is faithful even amidst our waiting. That is a treacherous storm. All that remained in the ark was safe, secure, because he surrendered. They were safe from the storm because they obeyed. they were secure in their identity because they continued to be righteous amidst a wicked world. And they surrendered to God's call. Does God see righteousness manifesting in your life? Are you fighting contention in your heart at all? Kind of holding back being used by God? Are you just taken back by, man, I would have to overcome this opposition with this person, or I would have to wait longer for this thing to take place, but God, this is the path of least resistance. I'd rather do this. We're all met by those questions, those decisions. Whether we want to take account or not, taking personal inventory happens in our lives. We can see where we were, where we are, and where we want to go. The only way to measure any of that is to see how God's glory has been revealed through the entire process. For every breath that you take, every step, they were safe from the storm because they were in the vessel, right? Salvation. Think of this typology. When you are in Christ, when you are in God, I don't care what storm it is. And I might be half your age. I might be a third of your age. I might be your age. I don't care because it's God's word. Right? God doesn't care about age. God cares about you. He cares about your heart. He cares about how willing of a vessel you are. It's interesting that these willing vessels entered a vessel and remained safe. In Colossians 1, it says to be in Christ, that we are in Christ. It literally means to be encompassed in Jesus, to be encompassed in God. He covers us. You know, you hear all the time that you're coming from a storm, you're in a storm, or you're entering into a storm. Either one of those things or the situation, right? Storms all around. Doesn't matter how strong the storm is, God is stronger. It doesn't matter what anybody else has to say because God's word prevails. We just need to surrender our lives. Be open-handed with our lives. The time and preparation, Noah and his family could have been doing something different. Maybe Noah would have rather taken his family up, uprooted them and moved them somewhere else, maybe less wicked, and just to go live on their own. But God had called them to greater things than what Noah probably would have wanted. See, I don't know all your names. Some of you I've met. But I tell you what, the amazing thing is when you get a group of believers together, I mean, man, it's so great that God calls great things out of each and every single believer. Every single. Individually. But collectively, much greater things God can do. Noah didn't build that ark on his own. His family was involved. Ark is that typology of salvation. And God asks us the very same thing that he asks or commanded Noah. Come and bow. Feel that very calling that I have on your life. You might be struggling and you might wait. But he's faithful when we're not. It doesn't matter the gravity of the storm. God's after your heart. And man, the praise reports when we do those things, I mean, it's so great when you tell those stories, right? You don't want to tell the ones that you're not following through with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight.